The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
That's great. Hey, this is a classic. It is a classic. And my hope, as what we're digging into today, my hope is that that song will remind you of what we're entering into and what we're going to talk about today. And it's a classic because Lean On Me talks about the type of friendship that we all long for, the type of friendship we all hope for, to have someone in our corner no matter what life throws at us. But the challenge is our reality often is much different than the song. Leaning on people is a little bit difficult because people are hard, and more often than not, we can feel alone and isolated and frustrated with our friendships and relationships. And the older I get, the more I realize that friendship is a lot of hard work. It's almost as if friendship should be included in the spiritual discipline list when we talk about prayer and fasting, because friendship sometimes feels that way. It feels like we're having to try really hard to be good friends. And long gone are the days where you and I could roll up to the elementary school playground, hop on a swing, and go up to another kid and say, "Hey, do you want to be my friend? Would you play with me?" And the kid's like, "Yes." The reason why those days are gone is because there's like a secret code as adults. You don't ask somebody to be your friend. Because that's just a little bit. Can you imagine? Like, when's the last time you did that? It's a little awkward. You kind of wait till, you know, they came over once. We had supper together. We played. I think we're friends. Yeah. This kind of how it works. And one of the strange things about friendship is that we talk about it a lot. We complain about friendship. We wish we had better friendships. And part of that, I think, comes from if we don't always know what to do with our friendship. And think about it. How much training have you had on friendship? How much education have you had on friendship? On what good friendship actually is? I mean, most of us, when it comes to training, we have countless hours that we spent doing math as kids, and they could have just given us a calculator. But we had countless hours where we dug into that. We've learned how to play music. Some of us, we did driver's training. Now, with how some of you drive in the parking lot, you need to go back and do more training. But we've done training. Others of us, like myself, have spent thousands of hours, probably even in this gym, trying to figure out how to put a ball through a hoop. Lots and lots of time training, but so little time has been spent learning what it means to be a good friend. And yet we wonder why so many of us are lonely and why friendship is so difficult. Now, when it comes to romantic relationships, we have a little bit more framework on training for friendship, training for relationship. I mean, some of us have paid a little bit of money to get an online profile, to be able to meet friends and date online. And for some of us, that has worked really well. That person is sitting next to us today. Some of us have done pre-marriage counseling, or we've done a small group curriculum around marriage. But part of the problem with that is not all of us are going to get married. And in marriage, we still got to figure out how to be friends with other people. So where do we go to learn about, to understand what friendship is? I mean, friendship seems to be one of those topics that is supposed to be inside of us. It's supposed to be innate, that we just know how to be a good friend. That's often how we enter into friendship. And so we can feel like a little bit of losers if we don't know how to do friendship well, because, you know, we don't really ask, "Hey, can you show me how to be a better friend?" Becomes quite challenging. How do we find the brother or sister that we can call on when we need a hand? How can we develop those types of friendships? That's my hope today, is that we would spend a little bit of time talking about extraordinary friendship through the life of David and Jonathan. Now, Most of us are familiar with David. We've heard of David. King David, he's the guy who killed Goliath. Most of us haven't spent a lot of time around his best friend. He's got a best friend named Jonathan. And Jonathan is actually the hero when it comes to friendship. And we pick up getting to know a little bit about Jonathan in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. And it starts off by telling us that Jonathan is actually no slouch. He is every bit the warrior that David is. He leads the army of Israel with his father. His father is Saul. He's the first king of Israel. Jonathan is the first prince of Israel. He leads the army. And in 1 Samuel 14, we find out about this. He's like this epic warrior. They are being oppressed by the Philistines. And it tells us that the Israelites are hiding out in caves because they're fearful. It tells us that there are only two swords in the whole army. Saul has one. Jonathan has one. And Jonathan is in a cave, and he said, enough is enough. The Lord is with us. We are going to do something about this. So he calls his armor bearer, and he says, let's go try something. And they march over to this Philistine outpost. There's this big cliff. And they say, you know what? If those guys start talking trash to us and tell us we should come up, then we know that the Lord is going to give them into our hands. And so they climb up, hand over fist, up the cliff, and they put everyone in the outpost to flight. Mayhem starts rising up in the Philistine camp. And then this is the beginning of what starts to happen, the rebellion of Israel and the Philistines. And what ensues is the epic showdown that most of us are familiar with, of David fighting Goliath. And that is where David and Goliath, when David slays Goliath, is where David and Jonathan become fast friends. Fast friends. Their bond is referenced in 1 Samuel 18 to 23 about their commitment to one another, their friendship. Now, this is where it gets interesting, is one of the greatest obstacles to their friendship is that Jonathan's dad, Saul, wants David dead. Why does he want David dead? Well, yeah, that's a little bit of a challenge. He wants David dead because David, on the side, has been anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. And so their whole friendship is mostly overshadowed by the threat on David's life. And so that's the context of their relationship. High stress, high threat, high turmoil. And that's where we pick up the little piece of scripture we're going to jump in today. So if you got your Bible with you, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 7. You can read with us or you can follow along on the screen. And that's where we're going to pick up talking about some thoughts around extraordinary friendship. All right. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Again, David said, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. Now, just a quick pause here. This city that's mentioned over and over again, what is crucial to understand is these people are about to betray David. David, in the previous verses, has just come to their rescue. They had been oppressed by the Philistines, and he came and he rescued them and delivered them. And now we find out, just as David has delivered them, they're just going to quickly hand him over to Saul. Then we have this piece of David asked to bring the ephod. Just so we have context, ephod is like a garment. It was a piece of the wardrobe that the priest would wear when they inquired of the Lord in the Old Testament. What is awesome for us is we live in the day where we've got Jesus, where we don't need the ephod. We can just talk to God, so we can do that anytime. But this is helpful for your reference. Verse 13, So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. So this is in this spot, in the place of Horesh, is actually like the forest. So the best picture to help you actually get there to think about what's going on here, it's like David's actually Robin Hood, okay? David is with his merry men. He's got his 600 guys. They are fleeing from the sheriff of Nottingham, which is Saul, and they are hiding out. They do not want to get caught. And so they're in this spot, and David learns that Saul is coming. Now, what you don't get in your English translation is the Hebrew is actually meant to get us to understand not only does he see that Saul's coming or he learns that Saul's coming, but he's afraid. And those words have a significant overlap. So we have an emphasis there that he's hiding and David is afraid. He's full of fear. His life is in danger. And not only does he have the threat of Saul, but you got to think about this. He has just, him and his all of his men have just risked their lives to try to save this other city, and they've betrayed him. So he's worried about his own life. He's been betrayed. He's at a low. At a significant low. I mean, every Sunday that we actually come and we gather together, there are moments where we come in, where we're at a low. And it is in this low that Jonathan shows up. That Jonathan comes alongside David. In verse 16, it says this. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The first thing that we see about Jonathan and the first principle that is important for us to think about when it comes to friendship is he shows up. Extraordinary friendship cannot stay at home. It has to show up in its friends' lives. I mean, I think we got to recognize this actually would be pretty inconvenient for Jonathan to show up for David. Number one, my dad hates you. He wants you dead. If he knows I'm coming, that's going to be trouble. Number two, travel is not as convenient as it is today. You know, he's probably taken a camel and hoofing her through the desert and then searching to find David. And David can't drop a pin for Jonathan to show up to find him, right? They're at a time of war with the Philistines. That's really inconvenient. You know, his dad might be looking for him to help lead a battle. He's got royal responsibilities, a kingdom to navigate. Like us, he's busy. Yet, he shows up. He shows up. Extraordinary friendship shows up and shows up in the middle of David's need, shows up in the middle of David's fear, shows up in the middle of his tragedy, and shows up. Isn't that true about great friendship? So often, great friendship isn't about our friends having great wisdom or great resources. It's when the stuff hits the fan, they show up with their presence. I remember this was illustrated for me a couple years ago before we had our middle daughter, Jovi. We went through a little bit of tragedy, like a lot of you have actually gone through. It's pretty common. Julie had a miscarriage. And we were pretty devastated. And it's in seasons like that where nobody really knows what to say in those situations. Nobody really has anything to offer. And so often as people, we don't know what to do. So Julie got a couple of texts of, "Hey, I'm sorry about that. Or I'm thinking about you," which was nice. But what I remember made the biggest impact for Julie in her healing was that one of her friends, who is busy, dropped everything, arranged childcare, drove over to our house, sat on our couch, and just was present with Julie in the midst of her grief. Just present. Didn't have anything brilliant to say, didn't offer any words of wisdom, but just sat and cried with her. And that made all the difference. And that's exactly what we see Jonathan doing here. Extraordinary friendship doesn't stay at home. It has to show up, because so often the greatest gift we have to offer in friendship is our own presence. And the interesting thing about Jonathan showing up with his presence is he doesn't wait to be asked. He takes initiative and he pursues David. And this is actually something that Jonathan's been a pursuer. This is part of his character. In fact, when you see the beginning of their friendship in 1 Samuel 18, it says, Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. And after David defeats Goliath, Jonathan pursues David and pursues relationship in a way. He does something extraordinary. I told you there was only two swords in the whole Israelite camp up until that point. Jonathan goes to David and he says, hey, here's my cloak, here's my robe, hey, here's my bow, and let me give you my sword and my belt. He gives him everything to pursue and initiate friendship and relationship with David. When there's a plan made for David to flee because King Saul wants to kill David earlier on in the story, Jonathan initiates the plan. Jonathan creates the plan. Then here we see Jonathan initiated. He is in the place of pursuing. And I think we can relate to this thought, is so often we find ourselves in the place of friendship, waiting and longing to be pursued, waiting for someone else to make the first move, waiting to be invited into something. And yet, this is not the picture that Jonathan gives us here. Jonathan does the pursuing. Jonathan doesn't stay at home. He initiates. And I think this is one thing that can be a little bit tough for us as a congregation. We're a large body. I mean, right now we're meeting in three different venues, right? And yet we say that community matters to us, relationship matters to us, relationship with each other and with God. And some of us have been coming for a while, and maybe we've been feeling a little bit frustrated because nobody seems to initiate with us. Nobody seems to recognize us. Nobody seems to say hi to us. And I think what's really beautiful for us, who even those who are in that space, who are newer, what's beautiful about this story is Jonathan would say, hey, I want to give you permission to pursue relationship. You want to dive into community? Pursue serving. Pursue jumping into a small group. Pursue making the initiative to talk with someone or be known by someone. I think that would be one of his. I think the other encouragement would be for those of us who have actually been here for a long time. So it's a long time being like 2 years. Yeah, you've been here 2 years. We expect you've been here for a long time. We have the responsibility to actually lean into one of our mandates as a church. And if you've been through our engaged training, which is helps you become a member here, one of the values that you will hear said there is that as we grow larger, we have to get smaller. We have to. We have to be able to get smaller to be able to know each other. And we get smaller by pursuing the crowd and making them known. We get smaller by taking initiative and starting groups and facilitating them. We get smaller by recognizing that this is our church. We have been here a while. I can now initiate to ask someone if they'd like to come to lunch with me. We get smaller by when worship is done at the end of the service, not rushing out of here and getting to our car because we know there's going to be a massive traffic jam anyways. We stick around to pursue others and know them. As we get larger, we have to find ways to get smaller. And Jonathan would say it starts with each of us pursuing each other. Now, when Jonathan pursues, He comes to David with a certain message. And the message in verse 17 is this. We're told that Jonathan strengthens David's hand in the Lord, and then he says something. He says this line, "Do not be afraid." Now, why would Jonathan tell David to not be afraid? We know that Jonathan is trying to strengthen David's hand in the Lord, so he's trying to point David to the Lord. And what better way to point David to the Lord than to pull something out that the Lord uses all throughout history as his line? Do you know that? When God shows up to people, you see it all throughout. When the Lord shows up, his first line out of his mouth is not, "Hey, you, do this," or, "Hey, think about this." His first line out of his mouth oftentimes is, "Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And we recognize this. We're so often in places of fear, making decisions out of fear, being driven out of fear. And Jonathan's coming and he's telling David to not be afraid. The second point that I think is important for us to remember is that extraordinary friendship lowers the level of fear, lowers the level of fear around us. He lowers the level of fear because he knows David's story. That's how he does it. He knows David's story. He knows how this is all going to play out. I mean, they have had years of doing life together, knowing each other. And Jonathan is able to strengthen David's hand of the Lord because he knows him. It isn't just a trite, right? Don't be afraid. Some of us had that before, where friends said something that's like, that's trite. No, this isn't a trite, do not be afraid. It's a do not be afraid because of God. And because of God's story in your life, it's as if Jonathan is saying to David, "Hey, don't you remember your story? David, you don't have to be afraid, because don't you remember your story? Dude, you were a little kid out in the field taking care of some sheep, and Samuel came to your house to anoint the next king of Israel, and he didn't even call for you. And then after Samuel had gone through all your brothers and realized that the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at, but he looks at the heart, they called from you out of the field, and you came in, and Samuel said, this is the next king. Do you remember? God's already promised you that you're going to be king. Hey, David, if that's not enough, do you not remember that Saul has been trying to kill you for years, and he's never gotten you? Do you not remember that there was a big giant and you were a little kid and he came at you with a ginormous spear and sword and all you had were a couple rocks? And God used you to take Goliath down. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because what he's done, he's been faithful. Extraordinary friendship brings down the level of fear by reminding us of our story and how God has been faithful to us in our story. And Jonathan's able to do this because he knows David's story. He knows his story. Do people know your story? Do you know your friend's story? I think one of the things about friendship is so easy during our times of hanging out to miss the crucial component of being known by sharing with our friends what has occurred in our past and what our current challenges are that we're wrestling with. It's one thing to have friends that we can laugh with, that we can shoot hoops with, that we can play with. It's another thing that is just as important that we have friends who actually know us and know them. Because sometimes our fear blinds us like David was blinded. And we need someone to come and remind us that God has been faithful to us and someone to point us to the future. Extraordinary friendship says, do not be afraid, because I know who you are, and I need to remind you of who you are. The third thing that Jonathan does that is extraordinary, and I think just really deeply resonates with our culture, is Jonathan does not compete with David. Verse 17 tells us this. He says, David, you will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. Now, what is easy to forget in this narrative is this. Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne. Like, this is actually Jonathan's throne. Jonathan is, he's no slouch. I mean, he's a warrior. We just talked about that from 1 Samuel 14. It would appear to us that Jonathan would be a great king, a way better king than his father. But he doesn't compete with David. He lays down his own ambition, his dream, and his throne for David because he believes David's been called. He throws out his insecurity. He doesn't measure himself against David. He chooses to lay down his rights so that David can embrace his future. Extraordinary friendship does not compete, and it chooses to lay down its life and its throne in order to build other people's dreams. Now, time out. This should be stirring a thought in you as we talk about this. This is the central message of the gospel. This is the central message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ gave up his throne, gave up his kingship to come to earth and live among us. He chose not to be served by his creatures, but to serve them by giving his life up and dying on a cross for us, that we might be able to have eternal life. Jesus is the king who gave up his throne. That is the God we serve. And you might be here today in the gym or the youth wing or the chapel or online, and you are asking questions about Jesus, about Christianity, about who is this God. And one of your questions might be, what makes the God of the Bible, what makes the God of Christianity different than anything else? It's this fact. This right here, that we come together week after week to worship a God who gave up his throne for his subjects. A God who not only gave up his throne, but he was a crucified God. There is no other God like that. Allah didn't do that for his people. Buddha didn't do that for his people. Buddha left his wife and his kid to start some new way of thinking. This is what makes Christianity so incredible. This is why we do what we do, because we need people to know the good news about Jesus, that he is a God that came to serve and wants to serve the world, and he died for them. That is why we are here today, and we're in the gym, and we're in the youth wing, and we're in the chapel, because we need more people to know about this message about Christ. That's why you've been putting pins in a map, and we've been getting ready and we've been praying, because we recognize the answer to our hopelessness, our loneliness, our isolation is the king who gave up his throne so that you and I might have life. And extraordinary friendship lives in this vein, laying down its life so others might embrace their calling, giving up our thrones so that our friends might find theirs. Now, this matters for us more than this push to present the gospel, but it matters to us because there is something in our nature that we are prone to compare ourselves to our friends, to measure ourselves up against our friends, their success, their homes, their families, their jobs, anything. And the problem with competing and with competition amongst our friends is what it does is our insecurity starts to take over, and we are prone then to start thinking about ourselves and drawing away from our community. And Jonathan says no to this. He says, I will not compete. I will lay down my throne. The final observation I want to make on the life of David and Jonathan is that they make a covenant with each other. What's this covenant? Well, the covenant is to show each other unconditional love. And really what they're saying is this unconditional love looks like this. Jonathan is promising David that he won't hand him over to his father to be killed. And David's promising Jonathan, hey, if I become king, I'm not going to do what the norm is today politically. I'm not going to kill you and your whole family. I will be faithful and true to you. And they make this covenant. They choose unconditional love. This extraordinary friendship, which suggests that one of the important pieces of friendship is the discipline of commitment. Love no matter what the cost. Love when it's inconvenient. Love when one has the upper hand. Love when someone else is succeeding and you are not. This is choosing the discipline of friendship when the world tells us to give up and move on. And what is more interesting is not that they make that commitment, because we're familiar with these types of commitments. Those of us who are married, we've made that kind of commitment. That love is a discipline. Those of us who aren't married, we've made commitments like this to friends of that, we're going to be there for each other. We get that first-time commitment. What is different about this story is this isn't just a one-time thing. They do this repeatedly. In fact, this is the third time that David and Jonathan have committed to one another. Why? Why three times? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One, friendship is hard. And more than often than not, we hurt each other. And we need to be able to realign our friendships and our relationships around what we've committed to. We need to have a unity. The second piece is why it matters is because they are not looking at this as a short-term friendship. They're looking that they're going to be in each other's lives for the long haul. They're going to die together. That's the plan. Now, the reality is we can't do this with everyone. David doesn't do this with everyone. He's got 600 dudes that he's doing life with in the forest, and he's not doing this with them. But we all need a few people who we're committed to for the long haul, people we can grow old with. People who will love us when we can't play sports with them anymore. People who will love us when we don't look as good as we used to. People who will love us when our resources run dry and retirement isn't what we thought it would be. People in our lives, despite our circumstances, who are you committed to? Who do you need to commit to? Who is someone who in the busyness of life has caused you to drift from them, and maybe you need to recommit to them? Who's someone? Jonathan and David are a picture of extraordinary friendship. Jonathan's a friend who shows up. He knows David's story, the good, the bad, the ugly. He doesn't compete, and he chooses to be in David's life for the long haul. So where do we find friendship like this? I think actually we're asking the wrong question when we ask the question, where do we find it? I think a better question is, how do I actually become a friend like that? How do I become a friend like that? And I wonder if today, if there's a couple of little pieces that we could take away where we could start. Something we could implement in our friendship, regardless of the season we're in. Can we learn to carve out time in the busyness, in the inconvenience, and in the messiness of our lives, and just show up? Because we recognize the greatest gift we have to offer our friends is our presence. Who's a friend in your life who you need to give your presence to and pursue? Maybe someone here. We become the type of friends who lower the level of fear by doing the hard work of knowing our friends' stories and reminding them of God's faithfulness. Who is a friend in your life who you need to tell your story to? Or who is a friend in your life who you don't know their story? We show extraordinary friendship through not competing or comparing ourselves with our friends, but laying down our lives like Jesus did. Who is a friend that you're comparing yourself to? Where do you need to choose to not compete, but to lay down your throne in your life for the sake of a friend? Lastly, we commit to our friends by offering them unconditional love time and time again when things are hard and difficult, doing what it takes to be a long-term friend. Who in your life are you committed to for the long haul? Let me pray with you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the picture you've painted for us today of extraordinary friendship. We thank you for the selflessness of Jonathan and how he does life with David. Father, we admit today that we actually want to be more like that.